together. We thank God for our missionaries and prayed for their success. We need to be reminded every week and perhaps each day, if possible, of the work that's going on in which we're helping F.H. and Becky and those in Brazil to raise the money for the building there. I hope that there's not a day that goes by but that you are praying for that work and looking for every opportunity that you can to help in some way to meet those needs that are there. Let me share with you something that's been prepared that you might be able to use. We've been encouraging each of you to make contact with elders of congregations from whence you have come or where you have been associated with them in some way in the past. In order to assist you in that, we have drafted a letter that's on our stationery that's just entitled, Dear Brethren, it's dated tomorrow, and have fixed it so that any of you can sign it. We fixed this so that it can be sent. It appeals. It makes a few comments about the needs and asks for some help. We would encourage those of you who can, who know of congregations that you think might help, to pick up one of these letters. The envelopes are here. And also pick up one of the little brochures. Sign the letter, fold it, put a brochure with it, put it in the envelope, and address it. If you think it would be helpful for me or one of the elders to sign the letter and you make a few comments on it and send it, we'll be glad to do that. We believe that this could do a great deal of good. Had a call this last week from one of the members and said, send some information to a certain congregation. We got that in the mail that day. We just want to ask for your help, and if you know of someone that you think might be able to help, please come by and pick up one of these letters, send it or use it maybe as a guide to just write a personal letter of your own. And I'll be glad to sign the letter with you and send it if you think that that will be helpful. Let's do everything that we can. We're making progress. And let's really push on this and do everything that we can to help see that the gospel is preached in that area. There are not many times in preaching that we as preachers plan a lesson for just one or two specific groups within the congregation. Usually in our planning, we try to plan lessons that we think will be applicable to everybody present, lessons that can be used in a very specific way by each one who is present. This morning, however, I would like to direct this lesson to two specific smaller groups that are within this assembled congregation. I believe that all of us can gain from it, and we can apply it in other ways. But to those of you who are old enough to understand the plan of salvation but who have not yet become Christians, we address this lesson specifically. And to those of you in the audience who have in the past been baptized into Christ but who have allowed yourself to backslide or to become unfaithful either in having done some things that should not have been done or, as may be more the case, not really involving yourselves in the Lord's work, to you we specifically address the lesson this morning. The rest of us ought to think of the principles as we study concerning being more involved in the Lord's work and doing all that we can to promote His cause day by day in Christian living. We pose a question this morning for your consideration. And again, before asking the question, I would underline that I especially would address this question to you if you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian who needs to be restored and rededicate your life to Christ. The question is, for what are you waiting? I've had the experience many times in life of a person saying to me, I know I ought to be a Christian, but, and then some excuse would be given. I cannot remember very many times that anything that looked like or sounded like a good reason was given, with the possible exception of when a person said, I know I need to be a Christian, but I don't understand exactly what I need to do, and I need to study a little more. With that possible exception, I just can't think of any reasons that have been given when a statement like that's been made. It's always an excuse. I know I should become a Christian, but I'm going to wait for this or that or the other. Or the person who is a child of God but who's not living in a faithful service to Him will say, I know I need to be restored. I know I need to ask my brethren for forgiveness and for prayers, but, And again, there's always some kind of an excuse that is given there. For what are you waiting? If you are waiting to become a Christian. The song that was announced a moment ago that will be used as a song of invitation is entitled, Why Do You Wait? Very appropriate song. I want you to think also of using the idea of that song and putting yourself over into the setting of the judgment scene. Standing there under the same circumstances that you sit here this morning, if you're unprepared to meet God. And just imagine God asking the question that we'll ask in that invitation song, but asking it with the changing of one word. Instead of why do you wait, his question would be, why did you wait? At a time when it will be too late. And whatever so-called reason or excuse that you could come up with at that time would not be sufficient. I have been unable to find anything in the Bible that indicates that a person at the day of judgment, when he faces God, will be able to change the circumstances of his life at that point. Because the judgment's going to be done based on what is done in the body while one is alive, while one is on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 particularly points that out. Now just try to put yourself at the day of judgment facing God, and God says, you're not a Christian? Why did you wait? What answer would you give him? You needed to be restored. You needed to ask for forgiveness. But you died in those sins without taking care of them. Why did you wait? What answer would you give to God on that occasion? Now, the answer on that occasion cannot change the circumstances, but the circumstances can be changed today while you are still alive. I want to share with you five ideas in the next few minutes that are sometimes either expressed or suggested as an answer to that question. Some people have expressed the idea that I am waiting for God to force himself into my heart and into my life. Back a few years ago when I was preaching in Allgood, Tennessee, I discussed this idea with a man who was a member there. He had grown up under the teaching that one had to go to a mourner's bench and pray through for salvation. Or that if God really wanted you to be saved, in some way he would come and knock you down, or in some way get your attention and come into your life. He even said, you know, I used to would get down in the rows of the cornfield and roll from one to the other and ask God to come into my life and save me. This man was honest enough with himself to know that nothing unusual was happening. And he said, I couldn't understand it. I wanted God to come down and save me. And he said, fortunately, I learned the truth that that's not the way things happen. I remember talking to a woman when I was preaching in Carthage, Tennessee, who had called me to come and discuss her soul salvation with her. And she said, Brother Flatt, I must have done something terribly bad, because I pray every day for God to come into my life and save me, and he just won't do it. And I told her, of course, as based on the scripture, you're approaching it from the wrong standpoint. We do not have to ask God to come and do anything today for our salvation. He's already done everything that he needs to do. He will not force himself into our hearts. Revelation 3:20, he stands at the door and knocks. Matthew 11:28, Jesus is extending the invitation and is saying, come unto me. Not man extending the invitation to Christ and saying, come to me. God has already extended his grace. He has already sent his Son. He has already prepared his word. He has already issued the invitation and made the promises that those who come to him and accept Jesus Christ and are obedient to Christ can have that eternal home in heaven. Folks, there is not one thing that God needs to do today for you to be saved. He, of course, will carry out the principles of his pattern in adding you to the church and forgiving you of your sins, but all of that is done within the boundaries of what he has already done. God's grace has already been extended to us. And if you are waiting for something to happen, for God to force himself into your life, that's not going to happen. You see, we're saved by faith. We have Christ in our hearts and lives by faith. Ephesians 3:17, it comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. For what are you waiting? If you're waiting for God to do something, you're waiting for, you have no need to wait. God's already done everything that he needs to do. But again, the question, for what are you waiting? Are you waiting for some new plan of salvation to come into effect and to apply in this modern age? Sometimes we hear that approach taken. Oh, I'm going to be a Christian, but I just believe God's going to give us some new revelation and some new plan, and something's going to happen that is so great, and I'll be saved eternally. Are you waiting for some new plan to be presented? Let me pose a question for you. If you were to leave this building today and started home, and you met someone who appeared to be a person, but that person told you that he was an angel, and could prove to you that he was an angel that had come from heaven, and had taken the form of a man or appeared in some way as those did to Abraham in ages gone by, he could prove to you that he were an angel beyond any doubt, and he told you to do something different from what's in this book for being saved, would you listen to that angel? Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we've preached, and in the next verse, that which you've received, let him be accursed. If you could prove that a character that faced you today were an angel, and that's not going to happen, but if you could, and you had no doubt in your mind that that angel were from heaven, or at least it were an angel, and that angel said, you don't need to believe. You do not have to repent. There is no necessity of your being baptized. Would you listen to him? I wouldn't. Because if that angel were telling the truth, this Bible would be a lie. Peter said, God has delivered unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for all of man's needs, summed up in 4 points in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Jesus Christ died once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. And to even suggest the idea that there needs to be some new plan of salvation is to not be unlike those in Hebrews 6 who are said to have crucified the Son of God afresh. In other words, to even suggest that we need anything else, any new plan of salvation, is to suggest that the death of the Son of God is not sufficient for your sins and mine. For what are you waiting? Something new? There isn't anything new. There isn't anything new to preach. Well, we may find some new approaches. We may discuss a subject from a new angle, but as far as the facts and commands are concerned of what God expects, there is nothing new under the sun. And if you're waiting for something new to come, you're waiting for something that's not going to happen. For what are you waiting? Some miraculous event? Have you not heard people say, oh, if God would just come and in some miraculous way show me what to do, I would do it immediately. I'm not for sure you would. And there's Bible proof on that. There was a time when God did deal in miraculous ways. Before the completion of the perfect law of liberty, there was the use of the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit in that measure, used to confirm the messenger and the message. Mark 16 so teaches, Hebrews 2 teaches, God himself bearing witness with signs and wonders and things of this nature. There was a time when that was necessary. There was a time in the book of Acts when there were miraculous events, never to teach the person, but to impress the person that the message which would be taught was the truth. But those spiritual gifts ceased, 1 Corinthians 13. When there was no longer the need for them, when the perfect law of liberty replaced them. But folks, we don't have those miraculous events today. God is not going to come into your life and impress you with some miracle to get you to be a Christian. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, the Greeks seek after wisdom and the Jews seek after a sign. The Jewish people were always wanting some kind of a sign. The rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus must have thought that something like this would work. You remember he said to Abraham as he was discussing Lazarus, send him back to earth because I have some brethren back there that need to be taught. And boy, if somebody rose from the dead and went back, they would listen. Abraham said, son, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't listen to somebody from the dead. And the Bible indicates that those who say today, if I just had some miraculous event to impress upon me the greatness of God and show me what to do, I'd do it. The Bible indicates that they would not do it, even if someone rose from the dead. It's not that we need to have someone who comes back from the dead to tell us today. We already have one who has come back from the dead and has told us what to do. Jesus Christ himself. You may have heard the fictional story of the person who was in a flood. And he kept saying, I'm not going to get out of here. God will save me. The flood continued to rise, and eventually he was up on the second floor, and a person came by in a canoe and said, get in. He said, I don't need the canoe. God will save me. Waters got higher, and he was on top of the house. A helicopter came by, and they shouted down, catch on. He said, I don't need the helicopter. God will save me. I believe in God. And this fictional story goes that the man drowned. When he got to the day of judgment, he said, God, I don't understand. You said you'd save me. And the voice of God supposedly said, I sent a canoe and a helicopter, and you wouldn't take either one of them. And folks, God's plan of salvation comes, if you will, in the canoe and the helicopter, not in some miraculous way of saving us. And for some of us, there may have already been some canoes and helicopters passed by, and we've turned them down, supposedly waiting for some miraculous event to save us. That's not the way God works today. For what are you waiting? Some people wait for a tragic event to take place. They don't need God or don't have time for God until there is serious illness or death in the family. And aren't you thankful that we can turn to God when there's serious illness or death? But folks, waiting till that time to become a Christian or to get serious about this idea of salvation is not God's plan. It was only after God sent word to Hezekiah that he would die and not live that Hezekiah really began to shape up. There's a tragic event, or at least the prediction of what would have been tragic in his mind, that caused Hezekiah to say, I'll turn to God, I'll do more for God. And I have personally witnessed situations where people who didn't have time for God while they were in positions that were going well and circumstances going well would get a little bit sick, and boy, they are ready for somebody to come. I had a member of the church call me one time and say, Mother just died, would you come and bring God with you? Ready to turn to God when things like that happen. Folks, God wants us all the time. I read a few years ago something that's rather interesting, that of those who are converted, supposedly, on what's called the deathbed, but who recovered from what was thought to be a fatal or terminal illness, of all those who supposedly turned to God when they thought they were dying, but then recovered, only 3% remained faithful to the Lord and to His work. I'm reminded this morning of a man who's a member of the congregation in Tullahoma where I preached before moving here. He had some very serious surgery. It was thought that he might not survive, or if he did survive, that he would be an invalid. Again and again he promised as he talked to us and as he talked to the elders, if God will just let me come through this, I'll give everything I've got. I'll never miss another service. I will put Him first in everything. That man is now back to a fairly normal life, and you seldom see him at the services and never see him involved in anything else in the Lord's work. Are you waiting for some tragic situation to cause you to want to be saved? Why not go ahead and be a Christian and be ready and have God with you when those difficult times come, and they may come to any of us? We need God on those occasions, but we don't need to wait for an occasion like that. For what are you waiting? Perhaps these ideas can be summed up in a fifth one. The most common answer might very well be, I'm waiting for a convenient time. Felix was, Acts 24:24-25. Paul came to reason with him about the faith, and he hit some pretty serious subjects on the head as he talked to Felix, to where Felix trembled. Felix said, go your way, and when I have a convenient season, I'll send for you. When I have a convenient season, I'll send for you. I wish somebody would tell me what a convenient season is. What is a convenient season? God's already given his son. Christ has already died. Many of the apostles and early Christians have given their life that we might have the Bible that tells us exactly what to do, explains and describes the promise of heaven and what it can be like, tells us the advantage that's involved in living a Christian life here for the home, the job, the community. We live in a country where our blessings are multiplied compared to the blessings of people throughout the world. And you want a convenient season? What is a convenient season? Is it possible that the person who is saying that, either by word or at least in thought, is saying, I'll turn to God when I don't have anything else I want to do? When it's convenient for me not to be tied up with anything else or have anything else that I want to do, I'll turn to God? Oh, what an attitude, what a dangerous attitude that is. If the doctor were to tell you tomorrow, as he has informed some of those that we love in the last few days and weeks, that you have a serious problem that must be dealt with immediately if you're going to live, would you say, Doc, I'll get back in touch with you when I have a convenient season? And yet Christ says you have a fatal problem, a serious problem that's going to kill you eternally if you don't do something about it. And we say, Christ, when I have a convenient season, I'm going to do something about it. If Ed McMahon were to call today and you were sure he was serious and told you that you had just won $1 million, would you say, Mr. McMahon, I'll get back in touch with you when I have a convenient season? But God, through his book, says you have just won an opportunity for salvation eternally, and you say, I'll get back in touch with you when I have a convenient season. If you go home today and the wife or the mother has cooked a wonderful meal and is set on the table, or let your mind go back to Thursday to the meal that was there, and someone came in and announced and said, dinner is served, and you said, I'll come when I have a convenient season and eat. But God says, dinner is served. And sometimes we say, when I have a convenient season. Let me tell you something. If November the 27th, 1988, in the setting of the freedoms of America, where the Bible has been taught and you and I can know all that God has done, if today is not a convenient season for you who knows that you should be baptized into Christ, or you who knows that you should come back to Christ and be restored and rededicated, if today in this set of circumstances is not a convenient season, pray tell me. What would it take? Why do you wait? Consider that question and answer it with action as together we stand and sing. Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you